Now, if you notice, and if you've studied any of the lesson this week, you'll notice the scripture verses from 31 through 38 to the end of the chapter on the page. However, the lesson this morning is only on verses 31 and 32, dealing with the glorification of Christ and how he was glorified. So, but we're going to read the whole of the chapter. Before we read this morning, let me just mention one or two. Continue to pray for Mrs. Mann. Continue to pray for Jenny Smith. And she told me the other day when I was down this week that she has blisters on her feet. And she can't get out of bed, you know. She is in bed. She doesn't get up, and she's blind, and it makes it real difficult for her. She says they itch very badly, and so it's something to pray about. And then for Andra Engel, poor soul, for a young lady, she has these high fever for well over a month, and she's been in the hospital. They took a lymph node from under her arm and to test it. I don't think the results came back on it yet. But since she came home on yesterday, she came home, and I think she had a spell last night where her temperature spiked up, and then when the temperature comes down, you just say she shakes all over, and I've seen that. I've seen that happen, not with her, but with Phyllis when this happened to her after her that one siege of whatever it was she had after the surgery. I say whatever it was because they never told that they put down a virus, but I don't know. That's what they were treating Andra for the past month, a virus. But they can't find the virus, and the antibiotics don't work on it, so she's taking all kinds of antibiotics to deal with it. So it's a serious thing, and we need to remember her. And continue to pray for Peggy Lambert, that the Lord would be pleased to give them wisdom to know what to do to help her. It's good to have her with us this morning. And pray for those who are traveling today. There are many who are going in various directions. Some went north, some went south, some went west. I don't know of anybody that went east. But people have traveling quite a bit this weekend. Now we begin our reading. John chapter 13, beginning at verse 31. Well, I'm not doing too well this morning. I'm in Mark 13. But I want John chapter 13, beginning at verse 31. Last week in the lesson, we ended our study on Judas for the time being, because in verse 30, we read that he, having received a sop, went immediately out, and it was night. And we ended last week by saying it's been night for him ever since. And the night in that verse has a reference to far more than the time of day. It has reference to an eternity among those who are lost in utter darkness. Verse 31, therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go ye cannot come. So now I say it to you. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterward. Peter said unto him, Lord, what cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Our Father, in the precious name of thy dear Son, we want to thank you that you are glorified in him. You are glorified through his cross, and he has glorified you. He could say, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And we thank you, our Father, for him, his obedience, his death, his resurrection, his ascension to thy right hand, his glorious coming again. For he that shall come, and will not tarry. And we await the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as we wait his coming, we pray for those of thy dear children that are in need. We want to pray for Mrs. Mann this morning. We ask your blessing upon her and those that wait upon her. Then, Father, we pray for Andra Engel. Graciously minister to her, comfort her, and give those who work with her wisdom to know just what to do and how to do it. And we not only pray for her, we think of Peggy. Father, graciously undertake for those who minister to her. We thank you for her patience, and we pray, O God, that the doctors and technicians are, and everyone will be able to help. We think of those in the rest homes. We think of Mrs. Vanderford this morning. Undertake for her. We think of Miss Smith. We pray for Oscar O'Hare at home. And we just thank you that we can commend one another to thee and to thy grace, because thou art able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we may ask or think. And we don't want to miss anybody. But Father, you know the needs of each one. You know the condition of each one. And thou art able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we may ask or think. Therefore, we give you thanks that we can spread these needs before thee and know that you graciously care for your people. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Notice the introduction on the top of page 38. In verses 31 and 32, they have a close link with the events that immediately preceded. And the events that immediately preceded is the life of Judas Iscariot. And when you examine the closing days of the life of Judas, you learn something about his inner character. He was a covetous man all the way. And it was covetousness. He held the bag. He loved what was put in it. And it showed itself when Mary of Bethany anointed our Lord, and he said, why was not this ointment sold and given to the poor? But it was really because he held the bag and he liked what was put in it. But now, Judas has now gone out, and it's night. Now the shepherd can reveal his heart to the sheep. And I like to think that the Paschal Discourse of our Lord begins here. Now, I know that among Bible scholars, they say it begins in chapter 14, where he says, let not your heart be troubled. But I like to think it begins here. Here, our Lord now opens his heart to his own people. You know, and he begins to speak to his disciples in a way he had never spoken to them before. And here we see the threefold glory of the death of Christ. And in verses 31 and 32, That's what we're going to examine this morning. In other words, the departure of the traitor, the last verse, or the last statement there, it brings a burst of triumph from the Savior. And you'll notice in verse 31, that word, therefore. And whenever you see the word, therefore, we have to look at what it's there for. It is there for us, and it's a conclusion to that which had taken place previously, and it's a connection from that which had gone before and that which immediately follows. And so we read, therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. So, number one on your paper, you'll notice that the Son of Man glorified in his cross. At the cross of Calvary is the greatest event that ever took place in the whole of the universe. That's hard to imagine. Politicians talk about events as though they're great. There is nothing to compare to the Son of God giving himself for us. We sing sometimes that hymn at the cross, and it's one of the middle stanzas that says, when Christ, the mighty maker, died for man, his creature sin. Man is a creature, and the creator, for God created all things by Jesus Christ, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. The Gospel of John chapter 1 tells us the same. He created all things by him, and he dies for the creature. You notice, it is the greatest that ever the world and the universe ever witnessed or will witness. In other words, in parenthesis, Christ is going to reverse the work of the first man, Adam. Adam is the first man, and Adam was created as a federal head of the whole human race. This is taught in Romans chapter 5. In Romans 5, Adam and Christ are contrasted continuously. Adam brought sin into the world. Christ brought righteousness. Adam brought death into the world. Christ brought life into the world. And our Lord is about to reverse the activity of the first man. The first man, Adam. Notice A and B under 2. Adam was disobedient unto death. But Christ was obedient unto death. Just the opposite. Adam is disobedient. Christ was obedient. And in Philippians 2 and about verse 9 we read, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And you have that there under B. Notice A and little a and B under B there. The glory of man is to glorify God. This is what should occupy man. The glory of God. This is the chief end of man. To glorify God. And to glorify God is the glory of man. But notice B. Never was God so glorified as when his Son, as a Son of Man, laid down his life. Here we find full obedience to all that God, the nature of God's holiness, the nature of God's justice, the nature of God's righteousness demanded. Christ became obedient to it all, and he earned a righteousness that he now bestows upon men and women when they believe the truth of the gospel. That, beloved, glorified the Father. But more than that, notice 3 in parenthesis. He glorified the Father because through death he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. That passage in Hebrews chapter 2 is exceedingly precious. And I invite you to turn to Hebrews 2 for a moment. And we'll begin reading at verse 14. Because verse 14 begins with the incarnation of Christ. It begins with his birth. And it takes us through his resurrection. Verse 14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." What a string of adjectives or adverbs there. He himself also likewise, to show to us that Christ became a human being. Christ, in his incarnation, his birth at Bethlehem, he became one of us to do something that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And when we think of the deliverance of us through death, when Christ arose triumphantly from the dead, he totally delivered us from death's power. We are united to Christ when we believe. We are united to him in death, in burial, and in resurrection. So says Romans 6. Now, what's the greatest fear that man has? It's a fear of death. And you and I, by divine grace, have been delivered. Christ arose that he might deliver us from the very fear of death. We don't need to fear death. Why not? Why, because death is my servant. Death worketh for us, we read in 2 Corinthians 4, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It works for us. How else could Romans 8:28 be true? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Death works for us. Let me give you an illustration. In the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel, you have a young fellow, a boy, by the name of David, being sent by the father to the battle. And David was sent by his father to greet his brothers. His brothers weren't happy with him at all. They said, "You just came to see the battle." You know? And for 40 days, that giant, Goliath, taunted Israel and the armies of King Saul. And all Israel was shaking in their shoes. No one wanted to go fight Goliath. But you know who did? David did. David just went and got 5 stones out of the brook, you see? And he only used one of them. And he entered the battle. And then, you know, with one stone in the sling, he took care of Goliath. However, he did something after Goliath died. After Goliath fell, he took Goliath's own sword and cut off his head. And that's what our Lord did. Our Lord slew death at Calvary. But then he cut off the head of death. Cut off the head. And he marched back into the camp of his own people, triumphant over death. He is the victor over death. You see, he destroyed him that has the power of death. That is the devil. He destroyed him. Why? Well, he did it for us. How? He did it by taking our place. And you and I are united to him. He became a man that he might die. that he might rise again and deliver us from death. And beloved, death is only a shadow. It isn't the real thing for the child of God. It's only the shadow. That's what David said. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Dr. Barnhouse lost his first wife, the mother of his four children. And he had the four children in the car going to the funeral. And in front of them, at a traffic light in Philadelphia, the biggest tractor trailer truck turned in front of them. He said to his children, he said, now which one of you, if you had a choice, would rather be run over by the truck or by the shadow of the truck? And the children said, the shadow, the shadow. He said, yes, and that's all that mother experienced. She only experienced the shadow. The truck ran over the Savior at the cross when he bore the divine judgment of a holy God in our place, in our room, in our stead. And beloved, through death, he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. And that's what we mean when we come to this passage here in John chapter 13. The enemy has gone out, and now our blessed Lord can reveal his heart to his own people. But, you see, notice number 4. At the cross, Christ paid the ransom price, which purchased for himself his people. He paid the price. The ransom price to deliver us. But notice 5. How did the cross glorify God? This is a question. Notice, the cross is a revelation of the heart of God. How do I know? John 3:16 says, for God, the Lord Jesus is a speaker, and he's speaking of the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's a revelation of God's heart. He had been trying to tell the world how much they were loved by him. Our Lord told that in every miracle he performed. He didn't perform a miracle to perform a miracle. He performed a miracle to bless somebody. And he blessed over 5,000 at one time when he fed them miraculously. He blessed the woman who touched the hem of his garment. For over 12 years, the doctors couldn't. She hadn't been any better by going to physicians for 12 years. But our Lord blessed that woman. He blessed the house of Jairus when he raised the little girl from the dead. He blessed the woman of Nain when he stopped the funeral procession and raised her son to life. Our Lord blessed. In other words, all his miracles were for the benefit of man, reversing the ravages of sin. He had been telling people by his life of who? Of the love of God. But notice that the cross became the throne of his sovereign power. That's how the cross glorifies God. The cross becomes a throne of his sovereign power. For he says, if I be lifted up, John 12:32, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And when we studied the 12th chapter, remember, I pointed out that all will be drawn. There are those who are drawn by divine grace. And then there are those who will be drawn by divine government. To be drawn by grace means that we're saved by matchless grace. To be drawn by government means that we will be forced to come. And we will have to bow the knee to him who is indeed King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But now notice, two on the paper. God is glorified in the Son of Man. Here we see all the attributes of the triune God exalted by the Son of Man at Calvary. The attributes of God declare who God is. It's only by studying the attributes of God that we have a knowledge of who He is. Notice, the power of God is glorified in the cross. Man raised his ugly head against the Lord and against his Christ. You have that in Psalm 2 and in Acts 4. Acts 4, this is what the disciples prayed when they were told they can't, they had been persecuted, and then they were told they couldn't preach anymore in the name of Christ. And they just got together and prayed. And they said, Lord, they have taken thy holy child according to Psalm 2. What they really said to the Lord was, Lord, this is not our problem, it's yours. They raised their hand against you. And God shook that place. The place was shaken, the scripture tells us, in Acts chapter 4. Now you see, man had raised his ugly head and his hand against the Lord and his Christ. Well, what did Christ do? He laid down his life. John 10, verse 18. Now, that expression, he laid down his life, it's something you and I can't do, but it's something the Son of Man did. He said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. So, in the death of Christ, he could have never been taken by Judas, by the Roman army, by all the armies of the world, had he not laid down his life. Christ was delivered, according to Acts 2, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Notice C, Christ offered no resistance. And here I see a mistake on the paper. A word is misspelled. The weakness of God is stronger than Neb. No, N-E-B should be men. M-E-N. The N on the typewriter is right next to the B. And big-fingered Phil, he hit the wrong one. Never saw it. I'm usually not watching. That's why. But anyway, it should be men. That's what the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 1. The weakness of God is stronger than men. And when man raises his ugly hand and his head and he opens his mouth against the Lord of glory, how foolish he is, for the very weakness of God is stronger than men. And all it took for a king who was exalting himself before 1,000 people with the vessels of gold in his hand to shake all over and to have the joints of his loins loosed, he just shook uncontrollably, was to see a hand just writing on a wall. That's all he needed. So we read in Daniel chapter 5. And how true it is. Notice, D, Christ endured the outpoured wrath of God. What took place at Calvary was that the very wrath of God, which sinners in the lake of fire will experience forever, was poured out on the Son of God at the cross on Calvary's hill. The power of God is glorified. He endured it all. He suffered the wrath of a holy God. But now notice, two, the justice of God is glorified. Not only the power of God, but the justice of God. Exodus 34, verse 7, God says, God will by no means clear the guilty. The guilty man is not going to be cleared. Isaiah 53:6, he laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is why there's salvation in no one else but the person of Christ. For he alone could endure the justice of a holy God, what justice demands, as he came between us and the sword of divine justice. And he endured it all. And friends, that's what we need to behold. But notice, see, Christ hung on the cross as the guilty one. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. For he hath made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And Zechariah 13:7 says, the sword of divine justice was awakened. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man of my union, the man of mine equal. And he executed the Christ of God. Christ died for our sins. He suffered all that divine justice demanded. But now notice, the holiness of God was glorified. Christ glorified the holiness of God. Habakkuk 1:13, thou art of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. Galatians 3:13, Christ was made a curse for us. I'm the one who deserves to die, but Christ died for me. The holiness of God demands the death of the sinner. He will by no means clear the guilty, and I'm guilty of sin. And everybody else I've ever met is guilty of sin. Thou wilt by no means clear the guilty. But this morning I'm cleared. I'm cleared because a substitute was found who came between me and the holy wrath of God. And that substitute is Christ Jesus the Lord. In other words, see, God turned away from our Lord at Calvary. Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Is what the Savior cried. But he was forsaken in order that, according to Psalm 23, you and I could enjoy the house of the Lord forever. The holiness of God was glorified. Notice 4. The faithfulness of God was glorified. The Lord has sworn in Ezekiel 18, the soul that sinneth shall die. But notice B. When the sinless one offered to receive the full and fearful wages of sin, which is death, God showed that he had rather that the blood of Christ should be shed than that one word he had spoken fail. God is faithful. What had God spoken? God had given us in Christ, to Christ, before the foundation of the world, as a love gift. He had given us to him. And in order to have us, Christ must die as our substitute, and God's faithfulness is glorified in the cross. God is faithful to his promises. He fulfills every one of them. But notice 5. The love of God was glorified. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. And 1 John 4:10 says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. I tell you, oh, the love, Brother Newell wrote, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. But now notice 3. The Son of Man is glorified in the Father. You see, it was as the Son of Man that he suffered on the cross in Calvary's Hill. And that expression, Son of Man, is the one used most by the Savior when he was here on earth. And that expression, Son of Man, it means he is that heavenly personage of Daniel chapter 7. I think it's either verse 13 or verse 15 or both. In Daniel 7, who approaches the Ancient of Days and receives from him a kingdom and power and glory and honor. And that term, Son of Man, is used in a threefold way in the New Testament. It speaks of him coming from heaven to earth. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. It speaks of him going to the cross on Calvary's hill. As John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And it speaks of his coming again in power and great glory. Matthew chapter 25, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him. So this expression, Son of Man, and it was as the Son of Man that he glorified and he suffered on Calvary's cross. But now notice too, today in his manhood, he has entered into that same glory which from the beginning he had as the eternal Word with the Father. The Lord Jesus could say, I have come forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again I leave the world and go back to the Father. And we'll get to that when we get to the 16th chapter of John. But notice the second page, the other side. Our Lord in our text this morning says, he shall straightway glorify him. God's going to glorify me. The Father, I've glorified him to the cross, and he's going to straightway. And that word straightway could be translated immediately or very soon, glorify him. You see, 1 Peter 1:21 says, God hath raised him from the dead and gave him glory. And the resurrection of Christ and the exaltation of Christ at the throne of God is the basis of glory. And the Son of God enjoys that glory. But notice, B, when he shall come in his glory with all his holy angels with him. Matthew 25, verse 31. The one who died at Calvary is coming again. And the coming of the Lord is a very real and blessed truth to the child of God. So, God raised him from the dead and gave him glory. He's going to come in the glory. And Revelation 19 tells us that we're going to be with him. But now notice, John 17, verse 24, our Lord prayed and he says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. It's the will of God for his people, whom he has saved by divine grace, to whom he has revealed the glory of the cross, that they now behold his glory where he is. You know, there's a hymn, the last stanza, in that little black hymn book that we sing at the Lord's Supper. He and I, in that bright glory, one chief joy shall share, mine to be forever with him, his that I am there. I want to tell you, that's humbling truth, but it's glorious truth. Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. You know, the Puritans never talked about going to heaven when they die. They talked about going home to be with the Lord. You see, the Bible doesn't talk about Christians going to heaven when they die. It talks about our being with him. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You see, you can have a mansion and you can invite people in. But if you're not there, they don't really enjoy it. But if you're there, then there's fellowship and there's joy. And all the glory of heaven is centered in a person, the person of God's dear Son. When we die, we go to be with Him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Notice the conclusion on the paper. 1 and 2. Our Lord now speaks to His own as little children. He couldn't do it before. Judas was there. Judas was not His child. But notice too, we must ask ourselves a question. Does the Lord speak to me in this way through His Word when I read it? That personal, precious way of revealing to me that I'm His child. As our brother Tom Taylor said, after spending our wee hours of the morning there in the hospital, he said, how sweet to be able to say my Father and to hear Him say my child. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for this time together in the Word. We thank You for Thy dear Son, who glorified Thee in every phase of His life and in every phase of His death and in His burial and in His resurrection. When we think of Thy faithfulness, O God, You said He was with the rich in His death. But yet He was numbered with the transgressors. He died between two thieves. But when it came time for burial, He wasn't buried with them. He was buried in a rich man's grave. Oh, Father, we praise You for Thy dear Son, for who He is, and what He's accomplished on behalf of poor sinners. Receive our thanks. Take this word and bless it to every heart.